Revelation chapter number 22. Just going to take a verse at a time, maybe a couple, and I'm not going to read it in its entirety. What a great chapter. Finishing off this tremendous book of Revelation. As God has revealed to us what is about to take place. How many know what the next great event on God's calendar is? How many know what it is? What do we call it? Rapture. Okay, you got to learn to participate. How many know? You're supposed to raise your hand if you know. You leave it down if you don't know. And I looked out and I asked the question, and I thought, nobody knows. Okay. It's the rapture. And the Lord Jesus is about to come back. There may be something ahead of that. It might be Israel's war with Russia. I believe it's just before or just after. I'm not convinced where we're at there. I think I'll find out in a few days. Maybe a few weeks. Okay, we're getting close to the time. I read something yesterday. It was very interesting. The guy said for 1900 years, Christians have expected it, but we have more reason than ever. And he says more Christians, a higher percent of God's people are expecting it than ever before. I believe that is a true statement. Well, let's notice here, we're looking at something wonderful. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here we have this great, wonderful river that God has shown. It's coming from the throne of God. Now, let's stop and remember. We have the New Jerusalem. It's descended out of heaven. It comes down. I don't know if it sets on the earth or hovers just above it like a giant satellite. But the New Jerusalem is somewhere in the neighborhood of from Canada down to Mexico, from the Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean. Kind of a big place. Amen. And here's this tremendous city, all the saved of the ages. The Lord is there today, I believe, in building mansions for us. By the way, it's interesting to note, and we might see it or look at it a little later, it seems though the Lord is going to dwell with each one of us in our mansions. How does He do that? Well, He's God. But anyways, out of that throne comes this river. And in my mind, I'm seeing this river come out of this throne. Here's this city that, by the way, is not only 1,500 furlongs or 1,500 miles, I'm getting my distance mixed up, is that high as well. In my mind, I'm thinking the throne is probably towards the top. This river flows down through the New Jerusalem. And I'm thinking perhaps like the river that came out of the Garden of Eden goes into four different rivers and perhaps into many tributaries from there. And since we don't find a sea or an ocean upon the earth in this eternal time, that may be the way God waters the earth. And I'm just seeing this tremendous fountain that comes from the throne of God that just waters the entire world. I don't know. Do you folks get excited about that stuff? I'm sorry you don't.
I hope you do someday.
Thanks, sitting there. But we're seeing this wonderful thing. It says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the city. So we see this tree, by the way, on both sides. Some feel like that this tree might even cover the entire earth in some way, shape, or form and be connected all together. I don't know. But we find it has 12 manner of fruit. You know what's interesting about that? As you study the Word of God and you find the fruit that's in the land of Israel that's mentioned in the Bible, you only come up with six. Isn't that something? But here we find 12 different manner of fruit. And it's for the healing of the nations. It is that which is going to bring. We have the river of life. We have the healing. We have all this available. In other words, God has provided, has the provision for you and I to live eternally, to never get sick, to never have an owie, to just always live in absolute splendor and wonder. It is beyond our imagination. No wonder God says, I have not seen nor ear heard. And so here we have this tree it talks about. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. What's our job in heaven? Serving the Lord. It's not going to be hard work. It's not going to be that which is the sweat of the brow. The curse is gone. That labor will be pleasurable. By the way, many of you experience pleasure in labor. Do you not? I mean, some people don't, but many people do. Some kids actually experience pleasure in going to school. Many don't. But it is there. Some actually experience pleasure in homework. Not here, I can tell, but seriously, it will be a pleasurable time. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. We will be marked. I have no idea how that marking will be. I don't know. I think back in the Old Testament, as the priests wore the frontlets and the markings that they had, perhaps something similar. I don't know. But it will be that which brings glory to God. There will be no light there, no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No night. Nobody sneaking around in the dark. And be light forever. We won't need to sleep, I don't think. Why would you want to and miss out? You know? And so you and I will have this wonderful, wonderful thing awaiting for us. Now stop and think about it. Do we deserve any of it? No. But by the grace of God. And we start thinking about these things and what God has reserved for us and realize we don't deserve it. But by His grace, that becomes exciting. And I believe generates within our soul a greater love for our God. And He said to me, verse number 6, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show in His servants the things which must shortly be done. Now I want you to think about this. These sayings. You know He's talking about these words? These words. And what's He talking about? These words. Here in this book, but I believe also He's enveloping the entire Word of God. You and I have, from the book of Genesis to Revelation, the words of God. Amen? Time out. Let me explain something. There are two lines of thought here. When you and I come to the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament, we don't know how to read it. I don't think anybody here knows Greek. I don't think anybody here knows Hebrew, is there? Okay. And so we have two lines of thought. How do we get God's Word from Greek to English? Okay. There's two thoughts here. One of those thoughts is what's called dynamic equivalency. And they're great big words that simply mean that these are God's thoughts, not His words. And so if we get His thoughts from Greek and get them into English, then we're good. Okay? The other is, if I'm using the right words here, verbal plenary. And it's talking about, we believe, the other thought is that we believe it is His very words that are translated from one language into another. Okay? Now, that also means that when there's an idiom that is presented, that the idiom is understood in the other language. So there's always some problems involved with all that. And you have these two lines of thought. And so when you come to the Word of God and translate the Word of God, I believe that His very words are extremely important. Okay? I don't think it's just the thoughts. Every word of God is pure, if I understand the Bible correctly. And so, when we translate, the best way, or the only way in my mind to do that, is to translate it word for word, not thought for thought. Okay? If you want quoted, you want quoted properly. Amen? You don't want somebody just taking your thoughts especially when we start getting them confused. And so here He's talking about His sayings, His words. His words. And it'd be very important when we come to that. All right. And he says they are faithful and they're true. Verse number 7, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly." It's with speed. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now let's understand the word "keepeth" here. Sometimes we think that word means that we're doing all of it. Well, if you're saved, you want to do all of it, but I also know from experience, you and I don't. How many in this room are sinners? Okay. How many in this room are sinners, but you're saved by grace? Amen. That's good. Amen. How many in this room, you've never sinned in your life? There's a lot. There's folks that believe they've never sinned in their life. Okay. Tom, if you'd raised your hand, we would have had a woman next to you saying, "Yeah, right." Am I right? No? Okay. We're sinners. Okay. And so you and I, we're not going to keep in the fashion that we do all of it, though we should want to. It's our desire. And praise the Lord, when we don't do it, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can pray. We can seek His forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Amen? Praise God for that. But here, this is really a military term. "He that keepeth, he that guardeth the sayings of this book." We need to be guardians of this tremendous book. He says, "And I, John, saw those things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Now think about this. Here's John who's seen all this revelation. And here's the angel that's shown that to him, and he's fallen down to worship. Notice what this angel said. "Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." When you and I think of sinful people, we think of people who murder, who maim, and kidnap, and all these different things. But that, by the way, is not the first of the commandments of the Lord. And when you and I are willing to worship anything else, even trying to worship God in an improper way, it is not right. Okay? And whether he's worshiping God at the feet of the angel, whatever it was, he is reprimanded for it. Not to be doing that sort of thing. It is to worship him and him only. Okay? "And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, some people love prophecy. And some of God's people, they look at prophecy and say, "I can't understand it. Who cares?" But God's saying here something that's very important to us. And he's saying, don't seal this up. And perhaps we could say, don't seal this up with a wrong attitude. We need to let these things be known and allow the truth of this book to come forth. Because why? The time is at hand. We're close to it. And then he goes on, verse 11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." In other words, those who come to the Word of God and what it does to their life, whether they turn away from God because they hate prophecy or they hate God, or whether they turn to God because they love it, they love His Word, they love Him, God says, that is, you know, that's what it's going to be. If they turn from it, that's the way it's going to be. If they've turned to Him, that's the way it's going to be. But don't seal up the sayings of this book. And then in verse number 12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." It's interesting how many times he says that in this chapter. He wants us to understand he is coming. And a lot of times as God's people, we look at it and we say, "Well, I've heard that since I was saved." Listen, I've been saved over 40 years and I heard that way back then. And I knew people back then that thought it was going to be in the next year. And I agreed with them. I still agree with them. In our hearts and minds, the coming of Christ ought to always be imminent. And He is coming. And He says, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord has a reward for us. By the way, notice there, as it shall be. When you go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, one of the things we notice there is that God is going to reward folks. And He talks about wood, hay, stubble. He talks about gold and silver and precious stones. And something that's interesting, when you begin to analyze all of that, it's not so much the quantity of work, but the quality of work. Okay? For there are some who don't have a great deal of time after they're saved, but they had very quality work. The thief on the cross didn't have much time, but his words are recorded for all of eternity. To have impact in lives and to share with you and I that there is opportunity up to the very moment of death. And so it was a quality work. And God wants to understand something. Sometimes we get involved and we think, boy, if I do this, this, and this, and this. No, we need to do what we're doing and do it good. Do it well. And give ourselves to it that God might reward us. Not so much that God might reward us, but it is there. We ought to do it because we love Him. Amen. But God wants to reward us for the labors that are ours. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega. How many know Greek? I got one, two hands raised. So all of you ought to know some Greek by now. Alpha is what? All right, it's the letter A, basically. Omega. All right, it's the last letter in the alphabet. Okay. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's not the first time the Lord tells us this. That's interesting. Let's think of it in this light. What two books are most ridiculed in the Bible? Genesis, Revelation. I'm the beginning and the end. He was there in the beginning. He recorded for us. He will be there at the end. He's already recorded what's going to happen. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. By the way, how do we get to heaven? Is it by doing or by believing? Believing, okay? But here's something that's true of believers. That's not true of unbelievers. Only a believer can really desire to do the commandments of God. Do you accomplish all of it? No. Have you messed up? Yes, all of us have. So this is not an untrue statement that he makes here. But we have that blessed privilege to the tree of life. And to be with glory, in glory. And then he gives a warning in verse 15. For without are dogs, a name that often was reserved for Gentiles, not Gentiles only, but Gentile unbelievers. Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And so we find that the Lord lets us know once again, hey, there's a blessedness for those who believe in Christ, and there is eternal damnation for those who don't. They are without. Where's without? Well, we know what that is. We know that it'd be in a place called hell. In verse number 16, he says, I, Jesus, now the Lord speaking here, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. We haven't seen the church mentioned since chapter number 3. He says, I sent him to testify these things. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Something interesting. Stop and think about it. Lucifer. What does his name mean? Lusa. Light. Lucifer, light bearer. Okay. We have... Lights are lucent, aren't they? They're bright. Lucifer, that's the root there, the lusa part. And he is a light bearer. On one occasion, he describes himself as the morning star. God wants us to know he is. Now think about this. eternity will be a new day. And Jesus is the morning star of that new day. Not Lucifer. Not the God of this world. His light is put out in the darkness of the lake of fire. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's that bright and morning star. Notice verse 17, invitation is given, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? I believe it's referring especially to Christians in the church age, those who are part of the church, especially the local church. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God is constantly, what is He doing? Bringing people to the point where they can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings them under conviction. Shows them their need. That's the Spirit of God. God uses you and I in that same thing. And what is our big thing? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will take him the water of and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so the invitation is once again given here, that all might come unto him. In verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Let's stop and camp there for just a few moments. We talked about the very words of God. Not just these thoughts, His words. And if we just translate thoughts, I think we're missing something. It's His words. They're very important. It wasn't His thought on creation, let there be light. It was His words that had power. And there was light. Okay? So we have this powerful Word of God, His very words. And God tells us we are not to what? What's it say there? Add to them. Not to add to them. We are not to add to it. Period. So we come to what we describe sometimes as cultists. And they write other books. They claim to be Christian, but then they write other books and say, this is on the par with God's Word. What are they doing? That's a direct violation of this verse right here. That's adding to it. We are not to do that. God's Word is very, very important. We're not to add to it. Matter of fact, I've gotten so scared of this in my own heart and mind that I become very cautious of even paraphrasing it. At times, just when you're talking about it. But it's His Word. It's very important. We are not to add to it, or God will add the plagues that are written in this book. Very important that we understand that. And then in verse number 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We're not to take out. I go back to the Old Testament. I remember one king, I think his name was Jehudi. And as Jeremiah had sent to him the prophecy, he takes that prophecy and begins to cut it up and throw it into the fire. And you and I need to understand something. God does not want us to remove any portion of the Word of God. Now that was a physical thing that was taking place, but it was more than physical. He didn't want to hear those words and was trying to destroy it. And we need to be very careful in this area. One of the things that a lot of modernist type scholars do is they come to the Word of God and they basically say, well, this isn't really the way it's written. I understand the Bible is sometimes allegory. I understand there's many places that are hard to understand. But we ought never try to explain it away. Detract from it. It is God's holy word. We're not to add to it. We're not to subtract from it. Okay? That doesn't mean we can't preach from it and say all the things that we say. But we're not to add to God's word. Say words and say, this now is God's word. There is one group that says that anything that we have that is tradition is on the same par as God's word. That is adding to God's word. It's saying what our practices are now, though it may be contrary to or not even discussed in the Word of God, that is on the same par as God's Word. That's adding to His Word. But by the same token, if I get in the pulpit and I say, well, when we really look at this, why, this should be omitted out of our Bibles. Whoa. Need to be very careful. By the way, most of our new translations omit things. I have a list of 17 verses that are omitted in all of them, except for the King James and the New King James. But omitted in all of them. We need to be very careful that we not what add to or subtract from. God's Word's holy. Amen. I was newly saved. I sat in a youth group. And I remember on one occasion, I do not remember what the discussion was. There was 15 or 20 of us. We were circled in a circle. And one young man, trying to make a point, took his Bible and threw it on the ground and stomped on it. I think the point he was trying to make was that this paper and this leather is not that important. It's what it says on the inside. I'm going to try to give him that kind of credit. But I'm going to tell you this, I want to slug him. God forgive me, I got a little bit of flesh in me. I just found out what happened in our town yesterday, and I have a whole lot of flesh in me. And anyways, I look back at that and I thought, my goodness, we ought to always revere and have respect for the Word of God. Amen. Amen? We may not always understand it. And we may look at it and say, how in the world can this be? Have you ever done that? Well, I have. But it's His Word. And what's amazing to me is, over a period of time, God so often has revealed those things. And, oh, now it makes sense. You know? The ignorant one is not God when it comes to His Word. It's you and me. We're not to add to it. We're not to subtract from it. And notice as we go to the last two verses, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. In verse 17, our cry to others is to come. And this is the third time, I believe, He says, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the prayer of God's people. Even so, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, what a way to finish. Do you know, every epistle the Apostle Paul, except I believe for the book of Hebrews, and some of the other epistles, they begin or have words something like this. The grace of God be with you. And here we find God ending His book with those words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What do you and I need more than anything else? His grace. His grace. I look at that, I'm chuckling because as a pastor, when it comes to having folks who need a pastor and need to be preached at, there's job security. There's always sinners. I've never found a church that didn't have a whole bunch of sinners in it. I've been to a few places where there were folks who thought that they had arrived, that they were now such wonderful saints, they were perfect. By the way, all of you are saints according to the Word of God. But they thought they were perfect. You and I need grace. Amen? We need grace. And let's make an application. If we need grace from God because of the way we are, do you not think that you also need the graciousness of God's people? If you need the graciousness of God's people, then by the same token, we need to be gracious. Very definitely. We need that in our lives. It's very easy for us to overlook grace or graciousness in the lives of others. And, to allow things to offend us, to upset us, to take us in all different kinds of directions. We need His grace, and we need graciousness of God's people. Amen. What a need it is. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Have you ever prayed for His coming? Huh? I know when you do most of the time. I got a bill due, Lord. If you'd come before that's due, it'd be really good. I told you 2 weeks ago, getting ready to go to camp, if the Lord's going to come back on that Sunday, I wanted to do it before we got to camp. So I wouldn't have to do all the drive. You know what I'm saying? But we have those times in our lives, but it ought to be that which is a reality of our life. When you and I really, really fall in love with Him, we want to be closer to Him than we are now. And so we long for His presence. What a blessed day. Father, thank You so much for this book. Lord, we've only but touched the hem of the garment. We've only seen some. But God, we've seen some wonderful truth. We look at these things and we just marvel because we see how it can take place so quickly. And how Your coming will be quickly. And Lord, all this transpired in such a short period of time. And then all of eternity that awaits us. Lord, we just cannot even imagine what You have for us. But we thank You for the pictures You give us. Lord, just, I pray, help us to be more thankful for Your grace, to be gracious. And, oh God, we might just fall in love with You more day after day. Bless in the hour to come, Father. We just pray for Your power of the Spirit of God to move upon us in that time. In Jesus' name, amen.